So, Father, we just come before you, and I want to thank you that this is a divine appointment, a divine appointment. I pray that no one will ask me to speak anywhere, because I've spoken all over the world, all over the United States, have 5 services in my own church, and I'm not looking for any place to speak extra. But God, I said to you, shut every door that's not of you, but whatever is of you, open it. So when the pastor asked me, would I do this men's meeting, I knew instantly this was a divine appointment from you. So now, Holy Spirit, I just thank you for every man that's here, every life that's here, and God, every call that's here, because these men, like myself, don't really know what you have planned for us, but it's beyond our wildest imagination. So God, bless and anoint this as I bring this message forth. In Jesus' name, Father, amen. Now, I want to say this to you. I'm a walker and a talker, but I've got to stick with my notes, because what I'm going to say to you tonight is just a tiny little bit of the knowledge on the subject. So I've got to be careful, or I'll get way out here and get a bunch of other stuff in here, and then we won't get finished till midnight, and we'll be locked in. So here's like I said, I'm here by divine appointment. The lesson God gave me for y'all, I've never ever heard it taught anywhere in the world. And I travel with some of the biggest ministries. I've got an open invitation to Brazil. Brother Suarez, he has 900 churches under him. He blankets the whole nation with television. I think his television bill is about $2 million a month, American money, which means it's really $6 million of theirs, I think. We had to stop one morning to let him have breakfast with the president of Brazil when we travel with him. So I don't lack for any places to speak, but, you know, I view speaking not as something to glory in like I used to. I view it as a tool that God uses to bless his people. That's number one. Number two, this lesson is tailor-made for y'all. Now, let me tell you why. The greatest revival the world has ever seen is so very, very close. Just yesterday, I think it was, God just spoke out of the clear blue sky and said, there's fixing to be an explosion. And that's the way he talks to me. He catches me when I'm not thinking about it. This revival, he's been talking to me about this revival for 40-something years. When I stepped on the campus of Rhema Bible Training Center, I was looking at all the license plates of all the different states people were from, and God spoke to me and gave me a prophecy. And he said, I have an army of no names and nobodies. You all qualify for that. So do I. I have an army of no names and nobodies that no one has ever heard about. And he said, I've hidden them away in my churches. And I'm training them and teaching them. And he said, the day is going to come when I will pour my glory upon them. They will travel around the world with signs, wonders, and miracles. And I'll do a quick work and I'll cut it short. Meaning, he's going to bring in as many billions of people as he can. This revival, God told me, is going to be beyond my wildest imagination. He said, it's going to be like you're dreaming. He's told me all sorts of stuff about this revival that's coming. And it's super, super close. But the vast, vast majority of churches are not going to be involved in this revival. They kicked the Holy Spirit out the front door a long time ago. But y'all haven't. That's why I've told your pastor several times that I felt like God has told me that Believers Fellowship, the glory of God is going to fall on your church. And here's why. They still teach the Word, still have people in that operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, still are wanting more of God, wanting to grow, wanting to be used. Now, this revival is going to be basically a layman's revival. That means not people that are necessarily in the fivefold ministry. And what's going to happen is, when this anointing comes on you, you're going to be changed into another person. But what I want to talk to you about tonight is what God has given me, and that is the title, I gave it this title, The Real You. Because most of you sitting here don't have a clue who you are in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't say that derogatorily or to put you down, because I don't either. I'm still learning. I came from a family of 11 boys and one girl. I'm small compared to my brothers. I got brothers as big as those two guys. all my family had a knockout punch. Most of us boxing gun gloves. My best friend was 6'2", 195. I was 5'10", 129 pounds. He played college football. I knocked him down with 12-ounce boxing gloves on with one punch. And he sat there for a while and said, "Man, that's the closest I ever come to being knocked out." Well, I know his brother hit him in the forehead with a 2x4 and he just kept coming. But it's taken my whole life to recover from the violence I grew up in. And, with 11 boys and one girl. I'm the eighth child, but I'm the seventh son, born on the seventh day of the seventh month. So that ought to get me some accolades, huh? But it doesn't. It doesn't. So I spent my whole life trying to become what I thought I was supposed to be. And so what God gave me here, what I'm going to do tonight, what the Holy Spirit's going to do tonight, He's going to tell you how God sees you, how Jesus sees you, and how the Holy Spirit sees you 24 hours a day. But you don't begin to see yourself that way. Now, let's be honest before the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So Jesus is here, the Holy Spirit's here. So I want to ask you, how many of you would raise your hand and say, "Pastor, I believe I'm a saint. I'm holy, I'm clean, I'm pure before God." Anyone want to raise their hand on that? Well, when I get through, you will. Because that's exactly how God sees you. I'm going to tell you how God sees you. I mean, God has told me stuff that I just thought, "God, how could you possibly say that?" I better get started here because I've already started to go on a rabbit's trail there already. See, 99%, I've traveled all over the world. As I said, over 50 trips, and most pastors want us to minister their people, like Paula did to you all this morning. So I know these people. I've counseled thousands and thousands of people. And one thing that I found very common with a lot of them, when I'll say, "Do you believe that God really loves you?" And they'll say, "Yes." And I'll say, "Do you really believe God loves you?" They'll start crying. Because most people are afraid of the thought of going to heaven and facing Jesus. Most people are afraid of the thought of being in the presence of God Almighty, because they don't understand how God views us. Now remember, I want you to remember this key statement I made. I'm going to tell you how God views you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm going to prove it to you scripturally. Tell you how Jesus views you, the Holy Spirit. God is excited about you. He's very proud of you. And what God wants to do tonight, I just sat down and wrote this lesson up as the Holy Spirit gave it to me. He wants to tell you how He sees you and how He thinks about you, okay? Because once you get this down in you, it'll be like being born again a second time. And I'll say this before I forget about it. I practice this lesson on my church, so it's on the YouTube. So you just go. There's no way you can retain this by just listening to it at night. No way. If you really want to change, type in my name, Daniel Burt, on YouTube. You'll have to scroll way down to the bottom and get the last three lessons. Look on. Go over and over and over them till you're about ready to puke and hate my guts, because that's the only way you're going to get this in you. Once you get this in you, your life will be changed like you never dreamed. But what God is wanting to do is prepare y'all for this revival that's coming. So now, I already asked you that question. Nobody in here answered it. Okay, now, what we're going to talk about is saints. The word saint appears in the New Testament 62 times. Now, who were these people? Well, Paul said to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Rome, to the saints at Corinth, to the saints at Thessalonica. Well, who were these people? Now, see, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. Paul did not write 2/3 of the New Testament. Everybody says that. I just hate it when they say that. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. Paul simply penned what He gave him. So the Holy Spirit is the one who gave us the title saints. Okay? So, what did these people do to become saints? They got born again. When they became born again, they qualified to be saints. Now, when I tell you the definition of the saint, word saint, you're probably going to faint. But they qualified to become saints by getting born again. Well, how many in here are born again? Huh? You're qualified to be a saint. Do you feel like a saint? Not hardly. And you sure won't after I get through reading it, okay? But we're all saints. And that's what God wants. God's children have been beaten down in churches, told that they were sinners. So what I'm going to tell you tonight is, you don't have any sins. They don't exist. They don't exist. Jesse Duplantis went to heaven a few years ago, and he said, I kept wanting to drop to my knees and repent. But he said, I couldn't think of a single thing to repent of. And the reason is, and I'll get into that a little later, because I'm trying to get ahead of myself. So what is the definition of the word saint? Now, remember this. God gave me this lesson. I just sat down and wrote it up once I found out I was coming here. Specifically, God gave me this lesson for you, so listen carefully. What is the definition of a saint? How does God, the Holy Spirit, call Christians saint? What does the word saint mean? Okay, the first thing you see is it's sacred. Now, you can go to concordance, Greek concordance, and look this up just like I did. The first word is sacred. What does sacred mean? It means set apart as holy unto God. The reference there is the Holy of Holies in the temple of God that only the priest and God could go in. All the utensils in there were set aside as holy as unto God. The priest could only go in once a year. He had to go in specially dressed. He had to go in with the blood of the animals covering him. And when Israel became very apostate, they would tie a rope around the waist of the priest, so if in case he died, they could yank him out of the Holy of Holies, okay? So, sacred means we are set apart as holy unto God. Every one of you are holy in God's eyes. See, but tonight God's trying to change the way you view yourself, okay? He's trying to tweak your vision. The word holy as unto God, the word holy is another word for saint. It's the Greek word hagios. They're interchangeable. Holy, saint. What did God say? Be you holy, even as I am holy? And he said we're saints, and the word saint is interchangeable with holy. See, none of you see yourself that way. I don't either. I'm working on it. That's why God gave me this lesson. I have books. Let me see that. Anybody got a little spiral notebook that they're taking notes on or anything? Anyhow, you know those spiral notebooks. I've got three of those full up with God speaking to me. I've got a book about this thick, one of these real big books, where God is speaking to me. Why has God had to spend so much time speaking to me? Because I was so messed up. Had not a clue who I was. I used to see this big white figure with white hair and a big long robe pointing his finger at me and saying, Daniel, I'm not going to put up with you much longer. And I'd say, boo, God, please give me a little longer and I'll shape up. Well, there's no way I could shape up because that's who I thought I was. So I'd go to church feeling condemned all the time. So how does God view us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Sacred, set apart as holy unto God. Physically pure, which I'm not going to get into that. Morally blameless. How can God view you and me as morally blameless? Because on the cross, Jesus took all our blame. But you see, the accuser accuses us day and night. And I'll tell you how to protect your mind about that. And I'll tell you some things about that. Tonight, when Paul and I were praying, I said, let's pray and see what God has to say, because I always minister everywhere I go. But I told your pastor, I said, you know, I feel like God is telling me that I'm just to teach and not to minister, which is super unusual, and I'm not so sure about that. So we prayed about a split second, and she said, I already heard from God. I said, boy, that was quick. And I said, what'd you hear? And she said, God said, I sent you, Daniel, here to teach my men. I sent Paula to minister to my men. So I probably will just teach tonight and won't minister, which is very unusual. I may a little, but this is ministering to you anyhow. Morally blameless. You're morally blameless because Jesus took all your blame on the cross. Consecrated. Set apart. It's another word that means you're set apart as holy unto God. And see, what God's trying to paint as a picture is how much He loves you. This guy swigging on that jug there, and it's not water he's got in there. It's something else. We're going to give him a breathalyzer here in a little bit. But when Paula was praying at the women's meeting for one of his little daughters, I just wanted to run, grab her up, put her in my arms, and sit her in my lap and just talk to her. She was the cutest little thing. And that's the way God sees us. Did you know God watches you all the time? He said, Daniel, to me, when Dana and Shana, my daughters, were little babies in the crib, I used to stand there and just look at them, especially when they were asleep. Eli, my grandson, is 10, but I still sneak in and look at him when he's sleeping because he looks like such a little angel. And God said, Daniel, I just watch you like you watch those little babies because I love you so much. He said, I just can't stop watching you because I love you so much. That's what He's speaking to all of us, okay? Now, also, it means most holy one. Most holy one, like Jesus. Now, wait till we get to the root. That's the definition. But the root of that, what all that came from, is this. The first word is clean. Well, wait a minute. I'm clean? This is how God views us. The Holy Spirit gave that word saint. 24 hours a day. 7 days a week, you're clean. You take your car, it's full of mud, you take it to the cleaner, to the washer, you come out, it's clean. All the mud's gone. When we became born again, all the sin and all the failures got washed away. Innocent. I love this one. I'm going to get tattooed on my forehead. Innocent. Innocent. What does innocent mean? Innocent means you're without sin. You're without fault. You're without failure. You don't see yourself that way. Neither do I. And neither do hardly any Christians because we haven't been taught. See, we have not been taught the Word of God like God wants us to be taught the Word of God, especially in other churches. If I were to try to teach this in other churches, they'd probably throw me out in the street. They don't believe this. They don't want to hear it, you know. They don't want to, you know. So let me ask you a question. I just said you're innocent. I said you're without blame. You're without fault. Now, how are you going to get into heaven? Because to get into heaven, you have to be as a newborn babe. Spotless, sinless. How are you going to get into heaven? Now, I'm setting you up, so don't answer the question, okay? I'm not picking at you. You just have to catch my attention. How are we going to get into heaven when you have to be as a newborn babe without sin to get into heaven? Well, is God going to just have us go through this shower of some super-duper blood of Jesus that He's super-sanitized? How is Jesus going to present us to the Father, spotless and sinless? I'll get to those scriptures in a minute. But He is, and you already are. If you were to die tonight, Jesus would present you to the Father innocent, without sin, without blame, modest, perfect. Perfect? What's perfect? Perfect means you can't be improved on. Perfect, it's like, okay, sir, this gold bar is 100% pure gold. There are no impurities in it whatsoever. Perfect before your Father. Chaste, pure. Pure means the same thing, okay? So now, how can this be possible? Well, I don't need you to turn to it, I'll just tell you. Romans 10:17, Hebrews 10:17, it's in Hebrews twice. God said, your sins and iniquities I remember no more. Like I told you, Jesse Duplantis kept wanting to repent. But he said, I couldn't think of anything to repent of. You have no past. You have no sins except up here. It's all in your mind. I'll talk to you about that in a minute. I keep trying to get ahead of myself because I've got so many things to do. I want to stick with it. All right, now I want you to go with me to Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I'm going to give you some scriptures. Most people, when they read the Bible wrong because they read the Bible to condemn themselves. Let's go to Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I want to look at verse 22. It's a good thing I understand. I put down 23, but it's 22. Now, listen very carefully. This is what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit wrote this. Okay? And this is what He said about you and I. In the body of the flesh, through death, to present you. Who's Jesus going to present us to? He's going to present us to the Father. How's He going to present us? To present you holy. Be you holy, even as I'm holy. All right? The greatest definition of God that you can say is holy. He's holy. God is saying we're holy. Same word He uses to describe Himself, hagios. He describes us with. Holy and unblameable. Okay. If I come up to this man and I say, sir, I just want you to know, in my eyes, you're unblameable. There's no problems between you and I. There's no fault. There's no sin. There's no nothing. Our slate is perfectly clean. I can't blame you for anything. That's what that means. When we stand before God, see, the Baptists have told us that when we stand before God, there's going to be a movie screen, and God is going to show all of your life and all of your sins and all of your failures and all of this. God's going to run this movie screen. I used to just think, oh my God, there's no way I even want to go to heaven and face that stupid movie screen. There's no way, oh God, I don't want to see that stuff. Lord, please. Because I led such a horrible life. Such a horrible life because I was never taught, and I grew up in such a violent home, and, you know, my brother went to state in Golden Gloves. He knocked out or TKO'd with everybody fought but one guy. My brother Keith could knock you out with one punch of me in the hand. He was lightning fast. He's about 180 pounds. I don't know if anybody ever whooped him. He could hit you so hard he'd break the bones in his hand. That's the stuff I grew up in. And so, man, so I started reading the Bible. I said to Paula, hey, Paula, come here. I found a misprint in the Bible. Look at this. It says that Jesus said that the Father loves us as much as He loves Jesus. I said, that can't be right. She said, Daniel, that's not a misprint. See, that was beyond my comprehension. That God loves me as much as He loves Jesus. So you're shaking your head, yes, but you don't comprehendo, I guarantee you, because remember, I'm a prophet. All I got to do is look at people and I know all sorts of things about them. But I'm not going to tell you anything that God shows me about you, okay? So now, Colossians 1:23. He presents you unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. How in the world can that be? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, the righteous Lamb of God, has washed away all our sins. They don't even exist anymore. I was reading my list of sins to God, and God said, Daniel, you don't even know who you are. The real Daniel has never lived. He said, I don't even know what you're talking about. Don't bring that stuff up to me anymore. Your sins, iniquities, I remember no more. God told me, He said, I'm God. I have the ability to forget, and I have forgotten. See, that's scriptural. All right, now, let's go to Colossians 1:23, Colossians 1:28. Did I make a mistake there? Oh, yeah. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in the wisdom that we may present every man perfect. Doesn't that sound like the word hagios, a saint? Perfect in Christ Jesus. God wants to present every one of us perfect. 2 Chronicles 2:10. Now, the Holy Spirit wrote this. He's talking about us. And you are complete in Him. Complete in who? Complete in Jesus. What does the word complete mean? It means perfect. Can't be improved on. You are already. You're not going to be. I mean, this was written to Christians. They were already Christians, just like you. You are complete. You know, when I first started prophesying to Joe Corey, how many of y'all know Joe Corey, been here from Ireland and all that? When I first started prophesying to Joe Corey, he had a church of 20 people. And I was telling Joy, because when I prophesy almost always future. So the stuff that I prophesy to people, they can't wrap their head around because it's future. It's so far removed from where they're at. He had 20 people in his church, was living on welfare, wasn't moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you know, just barely limping along. And I began to talk to him about how he was going to be the premier prophet in Ireland and have a, you know, an international ministry and all this. He thought I was nuts. He didn't tell me that because he had a church of 20, I had a church of 350. But, you know, he thought I was nuts. Every single thing came to pass. He couldn't see himself that way. Now, I'm going over this stuff. You may not be able to see yourself this way. But the Holy Spirit wrote this. And he wrote this about you. And he said, you are complete in him. Who's him? Jesus. Which is the head of all principalities and powers. Did you know 99.99% of Christians have never cast a demon out? Yet Jesus said, I'm the head of all principalities and powers. That makes you the head of all principalities and powers. Do you know what demons think of when they see you? They shake in their boots. I've cast thousands of them out. I've had them talk, turn their eyes yellow in their head, throw them in the floor, rip their clothes, all sorts of stuff. And tonight, when you're asleep, I'm going to kill you. And so I grabbed him and said, come out in Jesus' name. And the demon went, cried like a baby. Why? They see your spirit. They don't look at your body. They're spirit beings. They see in the spirit world where they live. They see your spirit. Your spirit looks just like Jesus. You say, well, 1 John 4:17b says, as he is, so are we in this world. Where was Jesus when that was written? He's already seated down by God the Father. Where was John the Beloved? He was here in this world. As Jesus says, God loves Jesus as much as he loves us, as much as he loves Jesus. When the demons see your spirit, they see Jesus. That's why they're deathly afraid of you. But they won't let you know. A man went to heaven and the angels bowed to him and he said, whoa, I should be bowing to y'all. What are you doing bowing to me? They said, we see the spark of our Creator in you when we look at you. Meaning, I see it in your spirit. We are created in the image and likeness of God. Look up those words, demuth and shalem in the Hebrew. It means an exact duplicate. That's what it means. We're created. Jesus said, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit. He created us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, I pray your whole spirit. He puts it in the right order. Soul and body be preserved blamelessly until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a spirit being. I have a soul, a mind, and a will and emotion. I live in this earth suit. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The body without the spirit is dead. If I were to step out of my body right now, this body would fall dead. Your spirit man is like an electrical dynamo. It runs all these lights and fire, go cut it off, everything in here go dark. Nothing would work. The guitars wouldn't work. My mic wouldn't work. Nothing would work. The power source would be cut off. Our power source for everything in our body is our spirit being. We are a spirit being created in the image and likeness of God Almighty. God sees you as his son, just like Jesus, okay? I might have to hurry. Okay, now, let's see here. Let's go to Colossians 2, 13 and 14. 13 says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What's a trespass? It's a sin. You trespass the laws of God and it creates sin. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, touch not, taste not, all the ordinances are in the Bible, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Everything that is in your life that is not of God, he took, and he nailed it on the cross. Let's back up to Ephesians 1. I'm trying to give you scriptural proof Ephesians 1, of what I'm saying to you is true, who you are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us. He knew we'd respond to Jesus. And he said, I have chosen you to be holy and without blame before him in love. We have no sin. See, that's totally contrary to the way we've been taught all of our life. You have no past. You have no past. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That word adoption doesn't mean like you go down here to the adoption agency, you adopt a child. We were created by God, and we are God's children. That just means, this is the Greek word huiothesia. It means son placing. In the Jewish family, you couldn't be a part of the family business until you reached a certain age. You had tutors teaching you and everything. But when you became a certain age, they had a big party. They put the family robe on you because whatever business the family was in, they had a robe for it. Just like Jesus was a carpenter, they wore a special robe so everybody knew what you did. They put the robe on you. They put the family ring on you. Now you could sit down at the family business table and be involved in the business. You were a son all the time, but you have just now got adopted. They use the word adopted, which is a lousy word. You were adopted, but he was a part of the family all along. He wasn't adopted in like he was raised by somebody else. Amen? So we have been a part of the family from the very beginning. Ephesians 5:27. I think I'm blowing some of y'all away. You look a little like you're looking at a new calf, looking at a new gate or something. 5:27. I know when I read all this stuff, I found it hard to believe. Okay, verse 27 says, that he might present it, the church, that's us, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the way you are right now. That's the way God sees you right now. He does not see you the way you see yourself. He does not see me the way I see myself. Now, I'm a little bit further down the road than y'all are, but I don't think any of y'all were quite the basket case that I was. Hopefully you weren't. But so it's taken a long time for me to learn a lot of this stuff. Let's go to Ephesians 10:14. That's the last one. I'm using this as scriptural proof to tell you the Bible says exactly what I'm saying about you. Hebrews 10. Now, God told me before I came in here, he said, Daniel, don't look at their faces. Because some of y'all look like, boy, I'm about to pass out here. I can't take much more of this. 14. For by one offering, when he offered himself on the cross, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's that word sanctified. Set apart as holy as unto him. You have been perfected, but we don't feel perfected. We feel rejected. We don't feel accepted. We feel like God has put us out to pasture. So now, all of this information is designed to do one thing. It's to take away from us the feeling of sin consciousness. See, most Christians walk around under a black cloud. We walk around always feeling like we missed the mark. You know, I used to say to God, God, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? How come will I ever make it? God, I just don't know if I'm going to ever make it. If you don't do something in my life, I'm going down. I don't know if anybody else has ever felt that way, but I sure did. I'm telling you for sure. Okay? So now, it's designed to take away your sin consciousness. All your failure consciousness. You know, God spoke to me one time and he said, Daniel, I'm bigger than your faults and I'm bigger than your failures. He said, I've already made allowance for all your sins and all your failures. What was the allowance he made? Jesus. The blood of Jesus. It's already taken care of it. But we don't know that because we hadn't been taught that. I used to go to church, chimney, cricket, so condemned because I'm going to talk to you here in a minute about how the devil talks to you, because I didn't know how he talked to you. And I thought that I was this slob that the devil was always talking to me about. I thought that's who I was. And I thought, dear God in heaven, I got born again every day, probably 10 times a day, because, you know, I prayed that prayer because I didn't want to go to hell, but I sure thought that's where I was headed, because I thought all those thoughts that I was having were my thoughts until God began to teach me. And I'll tell you all about that in a minute. I'm trying to hurry, gentlemen. All right, now, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 2:14. I want to show you how it is impossible. It is impossible for you to fail. Impossible. Can't be done. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always, always, what does always mean? Every time. Always, every circumstance, every situation, always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't have time to get into that word triumph, but what that's talking about is when Jesus went into hell and triumphed over Satan and all his demons and made a show over them. He triumphed over them. He defeated them for us. So God said, now thanks be unto God, which always, in every circumstance, every situation, I'm adding that, causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. We cannot be defeated. There's no way. How can the devil defeat you? He has no power. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. I wish you could read this book, Saint Anthony, but there's only one copy left, I was told the other day, and it's on the internet for $99. I got mine for $3 or something. But Saint Anthony was in the desert, and the demons tried to drive him away. He said, this is our home. You can't come out here because all these saints are going to come out here with you. They tried every way they could. So finally, one day, Satan knocked on the door. He lived as a monk all by himself. Knocked on the door, and he opened the door, and he said, here was this big, massive creature. And he said, he looked like a man. He said, who are you? He said, I'm the devil. He said, what are you doing coming around here messing with me? He said, you better tell all those monks that are cursing me day and night that they better quit that, you know. Don't they know I have no power? Don't they know I have no authority? Don't they know that I don't even have any home? All of my weapons have been stripped from me. And he said, liar that you are. But once Jesus Christ has forced you to tell the truth, yeah, you have nothing. He said, hearing the name of Jesus, he disappeared. He has. All power in heaven and earth is given to Jesus. Jesus stripped him of the keys of hell, death, and the grave. He stripped him of his power. He made a show over him in front of all his demons. You know why they serve Satan? Out of fear. Men who have tremendous ministries have said to the demons when they were, you know, casting them out of somebody or whatever, talking to them, why do you serve him? Because we fear him. Why don't you get together and overthrow him? He's too powerful. Well, why did you fall for that junk? He deceived us. See, they were in heaven with God. Now, as fallen angels. Okay. God said, I've already made allowance for all your sins and failures. Another time God spoke to me and said, Daniel, I'm bigger than your sins. We're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. That's the only person in here who won't miss it is Colton. And his brother probably won't agree with that. He said, let me see you after church. I got something to say to you. So we're all going to miss it, sure. But God's already made allowance. See, your children are going to blow it. But because they're your children and you love them, you're going to, if you're a good parent, you're going to just talk to them and say, you know, you shouldn't do that. That's not the way to act, et cetera, et cetera. And you'll get them back on the right path. So all depression, all defeat, all hopelessness, all sin consciousness, all of these things that we deal with in our life have already been put to death and destroyed because Jesus Christ, the righteous one, has cleansed us of all unrighteousness. Amen? Now, I'm going to skip that because I'm going to run out of time if I'm not careful. I think I'll make it. Okay, now, the truth of the matter is, we have no past. You have no past. You have no sins. God spoke to me one time and he said, I was talking to God about my problems. Now God talks to me all the time because I'm a prophet and prophets have to hear from God. But most of what God talks to me about is to build me up and to teach me who I am so I can take it and teach it to other people, okay? So I was telling him all my faults and my shortcomings, and he said, Daniel, are you smarter than me? I said, no, I didn't know where he's going. He said, do you know more than I do? I said, no, of course not. He said, didn't I tell you your sins and iniquities I remember no more? And I said, yes. Still didn't know where he was going with it. And then he dropped the bomb. He said, wouldn't you be smart to act like me and forget your past sins and iniquities? He said, there's only one person that benefits from you remembering your sins and all your failures, and that's the devil. He said, it doesn't benefit me, it doesn't benefit my kingdom, and it doesn't benefit you. He said, you have no past. And about that time I looked up, you know those big French guillotine blades that they chopped their heads off with? There was one, and it dropped before I could blink. And I actually literally moved my fanny forward. It looked like it was going to cut it off, and I didn't have much to lose. And it would have taken the shoe polish right off the back of my shoe if it had been real. And he said, Daniel, when you asked me to forgive you of your sins, he said, from that moment back, you have nothing. You have no past. You have no sins. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. See, I'm going to go back again. How are you going to get in heaven? You don't look like newborn babies to me. Some of you look like you've led some pretty wild lifestyles here and there. You might be a little bit rogue. But the blood of Jesus. Yes. You have to understand, to God, it's like his little daughter. She was the cutest thing, waiting for Paula to pray for her. I just was watching her with a smile on my face, and she was just so bubbly and cute and sweet. That's why I used to love to go to our Christian school. Just see those little big kids march by and everything. I'd look in the windows of their classroom. They're just so cute. Well, we're not cute to God because God sees us as mature men, but he loves us and he likes to watch us. And he doesn't watch you to check off, oh, I caught him doing that. No, he watches you because he loves you, amen, with all his heart, okay? So God said, now, another story here. He said to me, you can start your life all over at any time. And I said, God, how do you do that? He said, ask me to forgive you of your sins. And he said, then they don't exist. So I want to tell you how the devil works here. I was a pharmaceutical rep for McNeil Laboratories, so I was calling on doctors, teaching them about our drugs and how to use them. I got promoted, now I'm a hospital rep. I'm living in Little Rock, Arkansas. I'm calling on the interns and residents of the University of Arkansas and the University of Tennessee in Memphis. So Memphis was about 2 hours away, straight road, oh my gosh, Mississippi River right next to it, humidity, sky high. So it's summertime, I'm hot as all get out, and it's humid there, and I've got to carry this briefcase full of stuff to give them samples and talk to them, got literature in it and everything. At the end of the day, man, I'm just a wilted, and I got 2 hours in front of me, and I'm about to croak. And I get in the car, and I'm just so tired, my mind could not, I couldn't protect my mind. Now, listen to me carefully. And so all these sexual thoughts would come into my mind because that's the way I grew up. That's why I didn't know there was anything wrong with it. I never, First Christian Church, they never taught anything except TCU and football team and all that. And all these violent thoughts, you know, and I'd have somebody down pounding on them, which I never did, or hitting them with a baseball bat, which I never did. All these violent thoughts. So I hit the dash and I said, God, I just hate those thoughts. They're wearing me out. God, I'd do anything to be free of those thoughts. For the first time ever, God spoke to me and he said, who said that? And I said, well, I said it. You know, the conversation with God goes so fast sometimes you don't really even know you're having a conversation. He said, well, those thoughts can't be yours, Daniel, because you just told me you hated them. Bing! For the first time in my life, a light came on in my brain. And he said, those thoughts are coming to you from outside sources. Now listen carefully. Demons. To make you think that that's who you are. Because if they can convince you that that's who you are, you'll be powerless and helpless to ever change. He said, what are you going to do? Kill yourself? Well, what do we read about all the time? There's all sorts of drug addicts, homosexuals, lesbians. They think that's who they are. They can't change, and they kill themselves because they cannot take the life. So God said, God, what do I do with those thoughts? See, I thought all the time this was who I was. I didn't know that was demons talking to me. See, demons are assigned to you. They're assigned over every nation. They're assigned over every city. They're assigned over every town, every hamlet, over every family, and over every individual. It's a big, big army. And so I thought those thoughts that I was having all the time were mine. And that's why I'd go to church. I just feel so unclean, like such a reprobate. And I'm married to Paula, who never has done anything. She never smoked. She never drank. She never did anything. When we got married, she was pure as fresh driven snow. She was so naive, I could not believe it. Because God raised her like a Nazarite. She never did anything. She didn't know anything. One time, she was counseling a woman, and she came home and said, she called me on the phone. She said, Daniel, I need some help. I said, what's going on? She said, this woman told me that she has trouble with lust. What's she talking about? I thought, oh my gosh, give me a Pentecostal break, you know. But she never knew anything. That's why she operates in the gifts so powerfully, more powerful than anybody I know. And I'm friends with Cindy Jacobs and a lot of other big name people. But she operates in the gifts of the Holy Spirit more powerful than they do. So God said, I said, what do I do with those thoughts? He said, cast them down. They're not your thoughts. I didn't even know that's in the Bible. It's in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Casting down imagination. That means thoughts and reasoning. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is the obedience of Christ? The Word. So God said, God never got on to me. You reprobate. You pervert. What are you, slime ball? You know? All the things I thought about myself. He said, those aren't your thoughts, Daniel. And he said, one time he did like this. He put his fingers like on a keyboard. And he said, and he started typing while he was talking to me. He said, Daniel, from the time you were a child, the devil sat down at the keyboard of your life. See, our brain is like a huge computer. Information in, information out. And he said, the devil has programmed you all your life. And he said, from the time you were a child, and God went like this, he said, he shaped, fashioned, and molded you and said, this is you. And God showed me a Bible. And God said, it was open like this, and God said, but I say to you, this is you. And you say, oh God, that's who I always wanted to be, but that's not me. This guy over here is me. And God said again, he started the conversation by saying, you don't even know who you are. And he said again, he said, see, I told you. You don't even know who you are. I don't know how many times God has just spoke to me out of the clear blue sky and said, Daniel, you don't know who you are. Meaning, you're like Jesus. You're my son. You're clean. You're pure. You're innocent. You have no sin. See, that's hard to comprehend when you're sinning. See, I mean, you know that story about going around the mountain? Well, I had this big mountain, and I went around it so many times, I dug a trench, and all you could see was the top of my head bounce along as I go around that mountain, you know? But finally, I figured out I could crawl out of that thing, you know? So God said, cast those thoughts down. See, the devil programs us with thoughts. Now, here's how he speaks to you. He speaks to you like your own thought. That way you don't catch it. But I began to catch it. Now, here's what God said to me. I said, okay, God, what do I do with those thoughts? He said, cast them down. They're not yours. He said, Daniel, it's like a coin. All right, coin's got a heads. He said, the coin is the lie. Now remember in John 8:44, Jesus said, Satan is a liar and the father are liars and the truth is not in him. God said to me, Daniel, I made the devil to where he always lies. If he could tell the truth sometimes and lie, my children would be confused. That's what he told me. He said, so he always lies. Now, a lot of times when he speaks to you, it looks like he's telling you the truth because you're doing what he's saying. But you're doing it because you believe that's who you are. So God said, when he speaks something to you, it's a lie. So he said, flip the coin over to the other side, and just the opposite of what he's saying to you is the truth. And he said, then quote it. So if the devil would say to me like, God, what's wrong with me? I don't think I'm ever going to make it. Flip that coin over and say, oh, praise God, I always triumph in Christ Jesus. The devil can't defeat me because he has no power. He's powerless. He's powerless. Jesus whipped him and made a show over him. Stripped him of everything. All right? So, now, I'm going to give you two more things. I'm going to give you one thing we're going to pray. Where's my coat? Oh, I put it over here, y'all. Now, in Genesis, God told us, every seed reproduces after its kind. Now, I'm going to tell you about a seed that's in you that you may not know about. Every seed reproduces. This is an acorn. I had to tape its cap on. This is, believe it or not, this is a seed. Now, all seeds produce after their kind. Every seed has a genetic code in it to cause it to reproduce after an exact duplicate. Once you take a field, it's got exactly the same type of soil, exactly the same nutrients, exactly the amount of water. You plant 1,000 acorn seeds in that field, you're going to get 1,000 oak trees that look just exactly alike, right? Okay. Souvenir. That's anointed. Go with me to 1 Peter 1:23. Believe it or not, I'm closing. I apologize for the length of this, but this is what God gave me, so I just sat down and wrote it up, so that's what I do with most of my lessons. So I figure he wanted you to hear it. Amen. All right. Every seed has a genetic code to reproduce after itself. All watermelon seeds produce watermelons. Corn, corn. Wheat, wheat. Let's see about this seed right here. In verse 23 it says, for all flesh, 23, being born again, all right, it's talking about how we got born again. How did we get born again? Being born again, not of corruptible seed. So the word that we're dealing with here, the subject of this is a seed. But of incorruptible, by the word of God. The word of God is Jesus. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. All things were created by him. Without him was not anything created that was created. Okay? My church, some people said to me, Pastor Daniel, wait a minute. God created everything. That's in Genesis 1:1. Jesus didn't create everything. I said, well, let me ask you a question there, smart mouth. What was Jesus' name when he was in heaven? It's God. See? And you go on in John 1, and it says, and he came into the world that he created, and the world knew him not. Jesus created us. He created everything. That's what the Word of God tells you. So it says here, the Word of God. That's the Greek word logos. In the beginning was the Word. That's the word logos, talking about Jesus. So it says here, incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, here's what, I don't have time to get into all the Greek words there, but I'll tell you this is what it says. It says, when we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and come into our heart, that's what we did, right? The Logos seed, the Word of God, which is Jesus, came in to us as a seed. It said an incorruptible seed. The Logos seed, which is the Word of God, which is Jesus, came into our heart, which is our spirit. When Jesus came into us as that incorruptible seed, he brought the same pattern, like the genetic code, like the acorn. He brought the genetic code into our spirit man to be just like Him. And each one of us is Jesus, 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 but it's your spirit, not your soul. In your spirit, that's why the angels bowed to that man. They said, "We see the spark of our Savior in you." The genetic code to be just like Jesus came into us. Now, where's that in the Bible? 1 John 4:17b. As He is, so are we in this world. You're in this world, aren't you? You look a little spacey right now. Some of you look like you'd like to fall on the floor and cry. Well, a couple of you look at your watch. Is this never going to be over? I'm just being obedient. Normally I teach for a while and minister, but I'm not. I don't think I'm going to minister. I'll see what I might minister just a little. Okay, so the Logos seed, the Word of God, came into you. Now, you have within you the genetic code to be just like Jesus. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. And there's many other scriptures I give you, but I'm just running out of time. Now, we're going to do one other thing here. Many of you have been beaten about the head by your sins, your failures, your shortcomings. You were rude to your children, rude to your wife, you know, explosive, whatever. One reason men are explosive and angry is because they don't like themselves. They're mad at themselves. They're upset with themselves, the way I know. That's the way I was. It's called displaced aggression. I would displace my aggression on Paula until God spoke to me one day and said, "Daniel, I want you to take the blame for everything that happens, that goes wrong between you and Paula." And I said, "Well, God, I'm not going to take the blame for what I didn't do. Forget the fact that it was my fault anyhow." And she was just such a sweetheart, she let me get away with it. And he said, "My son took the blame for everything you ever did, and he never did anything." I thought, "Oh gosh, when will I learn not to argue with God?" My conversations with God are short and sweet. He just drops the hammer, and I'm left looking like an idiot, you know? So I said, "Okay." What he was trying to do was get me to die to myself. The most difficult thing you'll ever do is die to yourself. But you're never going to be the daddy you want to be, the husband you want to be, until you die to yourself. See, Jesus died to Himself. He died to Himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, do you realize what a battle went on in that garden? Do you realize He sweated drops of blood? Now, you go talk to any medical doctor, it's a cardiologist, and they'll tell you this. His heart was pumping blood so hard, he was under such pressure. He said to his disciples, "Can't you pray with me? My soul, my mind, my will, and my emotion is to the point of death." He was about to die. And they said that the blood pressure was so great that the capillaries in his forehead ruptured and that his heart could have exploded. And God had to send an angel to minister to him. And he sweated into those sweat glands, and drops of blood fell to the ground, agonizing over this. "My Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." Our whole destiny was in His hands, and He knew it. "Nevertheless, not my will." Three times He went back to the Father. Well, He had said to the disciples all along, "I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die. And they're going to put me to death, and I'm going to rise again. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. They're going to put me to death, and I'm going to rise again on the third day." But when that time came, so you have to understand, this is one thing that most people miss because it's never been taught. Jesus was 100% man. He completely laid aside His deity to show to us what we could do if we were totally committed to the Holy Spirit. That's why He said, "I don't do anything except I see my Father do it. I don't say anything unless I hear my Father say it. I and my Father are one." He was totally... So in the Garden of Gethsemane, He had to die to Himself. I don't think it was dying on the cross so much, although that was horrendous. He was going to take... He who never had been... had any sin in His life, He was going to take the sins of all the world on Him. But whatever it was, He was close to the point of death. Well, the most difficult thing you'll ever do is die to yourself. But Jesus can help you. And the way you start it is you give your life to Jesus. And then from that point on, you know, when you first start trying to change your life, the demons are just going to come in and hammer you. Norval Hayes, any of you ever hear of Norval Hayes? Norval Hayes was a very rich man. He owned about 50 businesses. Multi-millionaire. Slow talking, John. But he had a relationship with God. He said, when I got born again, he said, Jesus just came through the roof of my Cadillac and just sat down and just looked at me. He said, never said a word, just looked at me. He said, I began to bawl and cry. And he said, I wept everything out of me. I went home, told my wife, I want to be in the full-time ministry. She said, well, you're going to do it without me, buddy. And so she left him, divorced him. He was single for many, many years. But he said, every second, because I went to all these wild parties and all these women after me and everything because I was rich. And he said, I had all this sin. And he said, every second the devil was dropping something in my mind. And he said, I said to God, what do I do about that? And God said, plead the blood of Jesus over your mind. Now with God, God told me, cast those thoughts down. They're not yours. And then repeat something that opposes it. I used to box in golden gloves. You can't go out there and go like this, or the guy's going to beat your brains out. You know? You got to give him. You got to punch him. You got to keep him in a bay. You got to really whack him. Well, you can't let the devil just talk to you. He's going to beat your brains out. And this is what God told me. He said, Daniel, anything that puts you down, criticizes you, finds fault with you, belittles you, robs you of your self-confidence, it's not me. He said, I'm the perfect daddy. He said, I never criticize my children. I never put them down. I never belittle them. I never find fault with them. He said, when my children fall, I pick them up, dust them off, and say, you can do it. Let's try it again. And he said, though you fall, you'll not be cast down. See, God's a perfect daddy. But the devil comes to accuse the brethren day and night. So Narva was being accused, and he said, I had to plead the blood of Jesus over my mind every second and cry out to God for help. And he said, eventually, it got a little longer, then a little longer, then a little longer, then a little longer, to where he finally was free. But it was a tremendous battle. If you want to be like Jesus, you're going to have to fight for it, okay? Now, we're going to do one last thing, and I'm going to quit. Right on schedule, man. Look at that, would you? 7:30 on the dot. Okay. When we were in Oklahoma City 40-something years ago, I just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I was very violent because I was raised in violence. What caused my violence was I was rejected in my mother's womb. I didn't know that till I was 50, and a prophetess from New Zealand stayed in our house. Now, I would have thought she was crazy, and I would have kicked her out of my house, put her on a plane, sent her back to New Zealand. But just about 2 weeks before, at a family reunion, my second oldest brother said, Daniel, did I ever tell you what happened when you were born? I said, no. He said, well, we already had a family of seven. I have one sister. The rest of us are boys. And he said, we already had the largest family in town, just 1,200 in the town. And he said, we were the poorest family in town, and kids were making fun of us. I don't know how they got by with that, because they would have beat them up. But anyhow, he said, when Mama was pregnant with you, we said, Mom, if it's a girl, everybody, my mother and daddy, my brothers and sisters, my aunts, my uncles, grandparents, everybody wanted another girl. Nobody wanted a boy. See? Well, babies, we have learned no everything in the womb. This little girl said to her mother, Mom, do you know why you had such a hard time with my delivery? And the mother said, well, what? How do you know? She said, well, you and Daddy were fighting all the time. So she said, when it came time for me to be born, she said, I stretched my legs out, and she said, I made it as hard as I could. I didn't want to come out. Her mother like fainted. Paula said to her mother, Mom, when I was in heaven with Jesus and told her things about heaven and God, and her mother freaked out, left the Catholic Church because she knew Paula was going to be a nun, and she wanted her to have children. But kids remember that stuff, see? So my brother said, we said to Mom, if it's a girl, you can keep it. If it's a boy, we're going to get a butcher knife and cut his head off. Well, the story is that my grandmother took the butcher knife away from him. He was a bad boy. He was really bad. He was really bad. So he told me that. So she comes. She said, Daniel, God told me and showed me why you have so much violence and angry all the time. And see, because I had a knockout punch, I didn't care how big you were. You know, if I felt like you had rejected me, I suffered terrible rejection. And God said, Daniel, a lot of what you think is rejection is not people rejecting you. They just disagree with you. My daughter walked in front of me one day in my house, and I realized I was angry at her. But I didn't have a clue why. And I said, God, why am I angry at Shana? And he said, because she disagreed with you about something. I don't remember what it was. And you took that as rejection. So she comes in to pray over me, and she says, Daniel, I see this baby in the womb. And he's talking to God and say, God, why did you put me in this family? They don't want me, and I don't want them. They don't like me, and I don't like them. And God, why did you put me in such a poor family? Now, how did I know all that? I was a baby in the womb. I knew she was hearing from God because of what my brother just told me, see? And she said, and I hear that baby saying, God, I'm going to pay you back for this. I'm going to sin every sin I can. A little baby in the womb. But I suffered terrible rejection. Paula did too. She was rejected in her mother's womb. Her mother just got pregnant with her, had just had her sister, and 8 months later, 9 months later, she had Paula. She had two little girls in diapers. And so she rejected Paula. Well, I said something to Paula because she made me angry. I felt like she was rejecting me. And I said something. So I went before God and I said, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I said, I don't know what to do about it. I've already spoke those words over. He said, you birthed them, you kill them. I said, what do you mean? He said, the power of life and death is in the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. He said, you gave birth to those words. Now you speak to them. You command those words to fall to the ground and die. You cover them with the blood of Jesus. They'll never operate against you or her in this lifetime. Now here's what we're going to do. Right here is this big garden. It's called the Garden of Life. It's your garden. Now, I'm 80 years old, so we use me. I come out and I look at my garden. I think, oh, dear God, what in the world? Nothing out here but big, tall weeds. Where'd these weeds come from? And God said, you planted them. And he shows you got a big sack on this side and a little bitty tiny sack on this side. And you're just taking all these negative death-filled words and you're spewing them out there all your life, not doing anything about them. All words produce after their kind, their seeds. Did you not know that? Read the parable that Jesus gave in Mark 4. All words produce after their kind. If you don't kill them, they're still working. Okay? So, then you take a little Bible verse here and you sprinkle a little. So you say to God, well, God, where's all that good fruit? And God says, come over here. And he gives you a big magnifying glass. Says, you see that little 1-inch square down there? That's it. The rest is nothing but weeds. So you say, well, what do I do? God gave me this illustration for you. What do I do? Well, you either pull them up or you spray them with weed killer. So what the weed killer we're going to use tonight is your mouth and the Word of God and the blood of Jesus, okay? So what God told me to tell you is this. We're going to kill every sin, every negative death-filled word that you've ever spoken against yourself or anyone else, or any negative death-filled word anyone has ever spoken against you. Now, this may sound a little wacky to you, but the power of life and death is in the tongue. You have to kill those things, okay? You have to kill them. So, why don't you just say this with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I gather up every negative death-filled word that I've ever spoken against myself, my wife, my family, my health, my finances, anything that concerns me, everything that concerns me. God, I gather up every negative death-filled word that anyone has ever spoken against me. God, I gather up every one of my sins and I cast those sins to the ground. I cover them with the blood of Jesus. I say they'll not operate against me in this lifetime. Now, Father, I curse all those words in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I cover them with your blood, Jesus. They'll not operate against me or my family in this lifetime. Amen. Now, see, I gave you a pattern. That's what I do. Every time I miss the mark, every time I sin, I immediately repent. I cast those words to the ground or the deed, whatever. I cover it with the blood of Jesus, and I'm instantly free. And then God said to me, Daniel, do not bring your sins up to me anymore. He said, I don't even know what you're talking about. Your sins and iniquities I remember no more. Quit letting the devil beat your brains out. You have no past. You only have a future. Okay? God said, Daniel, if you keep living in your past, you're going to repeat it. You have to be like me. See, when God came in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, whenever God does something, He does it perfect. But then in verse 2, something cataclysmic had happened to the world because it said, and the world was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit moved upon the faces of the water. The Holy Spirit was moving. But the Holy Spirit is as much God as God, but He wasn't doing anything. Why? He was waiting for God to give Him words. He didn't do anything to the earth. Now, I can't get into what happened between 1 and 2 because that's a whole lot of stuff, but it tells you in the Bible. But anyhow, God said, let there be light. Instantly it was light. And this is what God said to tell y'all. The Holy Spirit said, I am hovering over each one of you. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Not to catch you in sin or anything like that. He said, I'm waiting for you to give me faith-filled words that I can perform them in your life. I was giving God my laundry list one time and He said, Daniel, give me something to work with. I knew instantly what He meant. He meant, confess my word. Speak my word. See, Isaiah 55:11. So shall be the word that goeth forth out of my mouth. He sent it to us called the Bible. And He said, it shall not return to me void. Return to Him void means you've got to send it back to Him. Then He said, but it will accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing wherein I send it. So, send the word back to Him for healing, for whatever you want, prosperity, whatever you want, and God will perform it in your life. And I got to quit because I've run out of time. And so let me pray over this real quick. Father, I want to thank You for Your word. I want to thank You for every man in here. I want to thank You for the revival that You're going to bring to this church. I want to thank You, Father God, that You told me that revival is going to be beyond our wildest imagination. That it'd be like I was dreaming. God, these men are lay people. They're going to be involved. They're going to be involved. And that's why You sent me here to teach them about who they really are. They are not who they think they are. The real person that You've called them to be has never happened in their life. But they're going to grab this and they're going to begin to run with it and they're going to remember it. Because Holy Spirit, I'm asking that You not let this fall to the ground. Not let this fall to the ground, but You are going to bring it to pass and accomplish in their lives what You want, which is for them to be just like Jesus. And when this revival comes, Father, You told me it'll change them into another person that they won't even recognize. And nobody else will recognize them either. So, Father, I bless everyone here. I ask, Holy Spirit, that You will not let them get away from this word, that You'll cause whoever needs to go on the YouTube and look and listen to the teachings that I've taught on this, Father, in my own church, that they may get this down in them and it'll become a part of their life and they'll be changed forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, God bless y'all. I thank You so much. I usually minister, but I was going to minister to those two outlaws there, but the Holy Spirit reminded me what He told me, not that I was just to teach tonight. I was lifting weights the other day, just bench pressing. I just got up to 75 pounds, going to do some bench pressing. He had told me not to pour myself into the Word. 75 pounds, my back went out. Still giving me trouble, and that's been about 3 weeks ago. So I've learned, okay, You said don't minister much as I'd like to. See, as a prophet, when I look at people, I hear things and I see things. You know, not bad things. Well, I do see a lot of bad things too sometimes, but God told me, I used to tell everybody everything I saw, but they'd be so embarrassed they'd run off and leave the church. And God said, look, Daniel, I didn't tell you these things so you could embarrass them. I told you these things so you could pray for them. So I quit telling people everything I knew about them. But so I'm not going to minister because God spoke to my wife before I came here and confirmed what He had said to me. I'm just to bring You the word And Paula ministered to all of you anyhow. And so we'll quit right there. And I'll turn it back over to you. Amen. Thank y'all. Thank you.